Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Reading the Bible with his young boy. And as he was going through it, he was reading the story of Lot, and the part that says that Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city, but his wife turned back and was turned to salt. And his son, thinking about this for a little bit, turned to his dad and said, "What happened to the flea?" That was for you, Randy. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And we were talking in verse 18 the last time we were together. And verse 18 says, "When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also in every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And we talked a little bit about the fact that, you know, I took trumpet back in high school. I don't know about you, but getting 300 adult men and giving them a trumpet and expecting a joyful noise to come out, you got to have a lot of faith. Let's just put it that way. Now, thankfully, they didn't have one of the trumpets that had all the buttons and all that kind of stuff. It's just, but still, I mean, 300 trumpets, you know, they're probably not all in tune either. I mean, it may have been a noise, that's for sure. Now, the trumpet reaches a volume of about 110 decibels. That's louder than a jet plane taking off 100 feet or 300 feet or 300 meters away from you. Also, thinking about a little bit of things, Toyota has in their robot stuff developed a robot that could play a trumpet. So I was just thinking, with modern AI and everything else that they're doing, how much longer will there be jobs for many people? I mean, let's just face it, if we can make a robot play a trumpet, I'm pretty sure we can make a robot play just about any other instrument. And with sampling that they do with artificial intelligence, it can create new music. So why would I pay a human being? Because let's just face it, you got to do contracts, and then they have demands, and then there's renewals and all this other stuff, when I could just pay a robot and artificial intelligence to do all the work for me, and then I get all the money. Why would I pay money to an actor? Because let's just face it, some of those actors, in the cost of the movie, that's a big chunk of it. When I can artificially create somebody and put them into the scene, I can make them look whoever I want them to look like. I can make them sound like whoever I wanted them to sound like. All those kinds of things. If the Lord should tarry, understand, you will no longer, even, I mean, at where we're at right now with technology, you can no longer believe your eyes. You can no longer believe your ears. It doesn't matter what you saw. I mean, we all talk about people, well, you know, Joseph Smith saw this angel, and, you know, I think he probably did. It just wasn't an angel, is the difference. But it's going to be, it's at the point now, do you understand that the news media now can show you anything they want to show you anywhere in the world? Yeah. So how are you going to believe? I mean, they already lie to us. So why would you believe anything you see or hear? And yet we have people that see part of a news headline or a news blurb that pops up on their phone, and they get all excited and all emotional over whatever the headline is. One of my, I think it was my eighth grade teacher who owned Frosty's Tavern at the time, and he taught history and other things. There was only two things I learned from him. Three, I take that back. The first one was the date the first white woman came to America. He said that was the downfall of the United States of America right there. Because he said, you know, you could have had these Indians. I don't think he was married, by the way, so I'm not sure you should take his advice. The second thing he talked about, a lot of things, was eat right, work out, and die anyways. It's like there's a lot of things people get consumed with that are going to make no difference in the outcome. Now, he wasn't the most slender individual, so that might have, you know, slightly changed his perspective a little bit. But understand, if he was thinking that way, you know, eons ago, back when I didn't have gray and white hair, what is it like today? What consumes you? What in your life, when you see headlines, how does that affect you? How do you let that affect you? When you know, I mean, we have the rest of the story. We can go to the book of Revelation, see how it plays out. And yet we allow ourselves, like people who are lost, to get consumed about who becomes president of the United States. I don't know if you know this, God controls them like a little puppet. He has them do whatever he wants. It doesn't matter whether they're a Republican, a Democrat, or any other position. Right now, a whole bunch of people I know in Canada, they're all, oh my, we're going to have elections this, after the new year, and Trudeau, and this, and, you know, da-da-da-da, on and on. And in the grand scheme of things is, it doesn't matter who it gets replaced with, God is still in control. And God is going to use them to further his plans. I know that's hard to understand sometimes, but, you know, God also uses the devil to do stuff too. So, I mean, going from the devil to a politician, I mean, that's not that far of a jump down. I mean, let's just be honest. They both lie. They blow steel. You know, all those kinds of things. You can't trust them. There's a lot of similarities there. And yet, we allow those things to consume us. Things that may not even be real. Things that may have no impact on your life. And you're letting it affect and control you. That's not how God wants you to be. Because if that's the way you're going to be, you're not going to be one of Gideon's 300. See, the people that were with Gideon's 300, they were all in. They weren't really worried about who the world power was at that point in time in history. They weren't even really worried about the fact of what... Understand, these are 300 men. They're going up against a huge, huge army. They don't have the numbers in their favor. They don't have the weapons in their favor, even if they would have taken their best weapons. If you're consumed with all the things of the world, what's going on in the news, you're not going to be consumed with the things of God. Because you already set your priority. Your priority is trying to keep up on what's going on. It's not, what does God want me to do? When we read here in verse 17, the interesting thing, verse 18, it says, I and all that are with me. So the question is, if Pastor Barry, Pastor Sherry and Pastor Aaron have something that come up, are you all in? Are you going to be there helping them? If they call you up and said, hey, this is coming up, I need some help. Are you all in? Or are you going to be like all the other people we can read about? Well, I'd go, but you know, so-and-so died and I got to go help. You know, my wife got a new cat and we can't go out the doors because it'll get out loose and then we'll never find it again. And the coyotes will eat it, or the bobcats, or the who knows whatever else are running around will eat it. You know, all those kinds of things, the excuses that have. But you can show up and still not be all in. Showing up doesn't mean you're all in. Now, hey, you know, you left your domicile and you went to wherever the battle was at, but that still doesn't mean you're all in. Then we turn to the next verse. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. So there's a group of 300. Each broke up into 100. They're probably on three sides of them. So they're all the way around them. The middle watch would have been a four-hour period in the middle of the night from 10 to 2 a.m. That's the morning watch. It's found in Exodus 14:24 and 1 Samuel 11:11. Now, one of the things about this is in the Old Testament, there's only three watches in the night. In the New Testament, there's four. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to think about what's going on here. How many people here have ever been in the military or ever been on a shift work type job? Raise your hand. Okay, so if you've done that, one of the things you know that goes on is shift changeover. So in the military, we did it a lot of times in 4 hour, 6 hour, 8 hour, 5 hour. It all depends on the watch rotation, what it was. But you'd have a turnover. So you were supposed to show up early, kind of look around, check things out. And then you had this turnover you were supposed to do. And at the end of the turnover, you're supposed to say something that lets people know that it's happened. And that word is, I stand relieved, which means I'm out of here. It's all yours. Bye. See ya. All that kind of stuff. Well, during that turnover, you're giving them the update, hey, here's what's going on. Is there maintenance? Is, you know, all those kinds of things. Well, in this military situation, they're doing that changeover. So at this changeover, understand, all those people on the first watch, they're going to bed. They're tired. They're going to sleep. Now, I'm sure they're not like everybody else that I knew in the military, because we had some people that as soon as they got on watch, they were, you know, about ready to go back to sleep. So one of the things, if you're going to attack somebody, you wait until after a shift changeover. That's good strategy. Why? Because now you have two-thirds of the people at least asleep. Sometimes more. It all depends on how many watch posts they had and all that kind of stuff. You have a majority of the people who are sleeping. One that's been asleep for a long time, and one, they're just tired because they got done with their four-hour shift. And the new shift coming on, they're new. So they're kind of like, they're probably still groggy from waking up because they probably woke up, you know, like if it's the military, you woke up 15 more minutes before you needed to be there. Unless you had to go eat and then go or something like that. But, it, you know, you wait until you slept in as long as you could. And that's probably what's going on here. So he's saying here it's at the middle watch. And I told you before that there are four watches in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it goes 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 14, we'll see an example of this. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 25. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." So just in case you didn't know there were any differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament, one of those changes is how many watches there are in the night. There are three in the Old Testament. There are four in the New Testament. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 35, and that gives us even more information. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when your master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." There's your four watches. Now, for us, the mid-watch, that was starting at midnight and going for 4 hours, 6 hours, whatever that was. That's a watch that a lot of people liked or didn't like. There's nobody that was kind of neutral to it. They either liked it or they hated it. It's kind of like shift work. That's like swings and mids for us in the military. It's, do you want the shift that goes up to around midnight or 2 a.m, or do you want the one after 2 a.m, goes in the morning? You know, however that works out in the schedule. There's some people that love swing shift, and then they hated the mid-watch, the midnight onward, that kind of a watch. It all depended. For me, I hated swing shift. I did not like swing shift. To me, it totally messed up my day. Why? Because you get up, it's daylight, you got to do whatever you want to do, and then you got to go to work, and then when you get off work, you can't do anything because it's the middle of the night, so you just go home and go to sleep. At least with the when I was doing our mid-watch, I would get up in the middle of the night, it would be dark, I would work. When I got off, I would go do whatever I needed to do in the morning because the stores were open. And then I could just go to bed and wake up and go back to work and rinse and repeat. Because sometimes when you're doing shift work, you're doing that for 7, 14, 15 days in a row. So you kind of get into this schedule. And then if you're real funny, you do like the military does, they do a rotating shift. So we'll let you do the day shift for a week or so, and then we're going to get a day off or half a day off or something, and then we're going to put you on swing shift and let you do that for a whole bunch of time. And then guess what? We're going to give you like a day and a half off, and then we're going to put you on the mid-watch and let you do that for a week or so, and then we're going to get 2.5 days off, and then you go back to days. So you're constantly changing what your schedule is. You never get into a groove. That's what life is like in the military. There's a lot of things where it's consistent, but it's inconsistent. But when you're in the military, when you're striving for something like that, when you're in a battle, whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit or wherever else, guess what? There's no time off. When you're up, the battle's on. That's why a lot of people want to self-medicate. Why? They don't want to be awake. They don't want to have to deal with the battle anymore. They've given up for all intents and purposes. And that's unfortunate because that's not the way God wants us to be. The other thing we know about these four watches in the New Testament, that matches up to about four units of time in church history. If you go 0 to 500, 500 to 1,000, 1,000 to 1,500, 1,500 to 2,000, those are approximately four periods of time that give you different periods of church history and what's going on. You know, just before 500 AD, Pope Leo became the only pope. I don't know if you know this. Before that, anybody who was a bishop, calling them a pope was a normal way they use that word. But after Pope Leo became the pope in Rome, he changed that so there's only one. And guess what? It was him. In 500 to 1,000, the big thing that happened and then is you had the Crusades. That's where everybody says the Christians and the Muslims were fighting. No, it was the Catholics and the Muslims. Call it for what it is. Because you remember, in this whole period of time, Rome is actively going out, finding people who would have gone to a church like this and killing them and destroying their Bibles and their hymn books and everything else. Anything that they had written was to be burned and destroyed. That's what was going on. So just think about that. The freedom that you have, you can come here today, sit in a chair and be comfortable in this newly carpeted, newly painted facility that's temperature controlled more or less to somebody's desired temperature, maybe not yours. Whereas if we were to go back in time, for what you believe, you'd be killed. No excuses. No, well, if yes, you could convert in some cases, but most of the cases, they just came in. They'd come into that town where those people are at, and they'd just kill them all. Little kid to oldest adult, that they didn't care. In 1000 to 1500 AD, we saw Martin Luther and all the other early lights of the Reformation and all the changes that went on that what? Took Europe out of the Dark Ages. Why was it dark? Because the Catholic Church controlled everything. They controlled what was printed. They controlled the books. They controlled trade. They controlled so many different things. And the Reformation brought about changes in everything. Art, learning, understanding, just so much. It was like a bright light was turned on in Europe. And it changed Europe completely. 1500 to 2000. Well, we've got two great hallmarks. We have the great missionary movements. All the stories that we read of missionaries going throughout the world. And then the counterpoint to that is the great apostasy. Look at how many churches today, if you were to take Martin Luther and what he believed and took him to the Lutheran church today, boy, I'm sure he'd have a sermon to preach. I don't think any of them Lutherans could take it. If you took John Wesley and took him over to the Methodist church and let him have a gay female preach from the pulpit, I guarantee you he'd have something to say. Why? It's apostasy. That means you're leaving a previously held position. Because you know what the Reformation was, right? They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. That was their goal. They weren't trying to create new churches. They were just trying to reform the Catholic Church. So Martin Luther, he came out of the Catholic Church. John Calvin came out of the Catholic Church. He's the one that started essentially the Presbyterians. Yet, people who come from a Baptist background, guess what? That's not you. You're not a Protestant. You did not protest and try to reform the Catholic Church from the inside. That's not your background. Your background was a whole bunch of country folk living up the hills that just believed the book. That's it. They weren't fancy. They weren't rich. They weren't anything else. They were just normal people. And the Catholic Church hated them for it. And by the way, let's just call it for what it was. The Presbyterians and their ilk didn't exactly care for them a whole lot either. Yet in spite of all of that, God took the Anglican Church, an offshoot of the Catholic Church, and he took the Presbyterians under King James and made a Bible that doesn't match up with the doctrines of belief of either of the groups. That's an amazing. Can you imagine that? God cares so much about his world. He took the two powerful groups of the time, put them together, made them work together to make a Bible that neither one of them could be happy with. What an amazing thing. That's what you have sitting in your lap is the result of two groups that hated each other, wanted control over each other, had to work together because the king made them, and they made a Bible that neither one of them liked, that went on to be the greatest bestseller the world has ever known. Because it says, where the word of a king, there is power. You need power? This is where you go. You need help with something? This is where you go. You know somebody that has a problem, this is where they need to go. Because there's a verse in there to help them with regardless of what their situation is. It doesn't matter what that situation is. Turn over to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. So God says when he's dealing with the whole Egyptian things, he says, about midnight I'm going to go out. Guess what? That's the middle watch. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. I think God likes doing things at midnight sometimes. By the way, there's a story in the New Testament that talks about Paul and Silas, and they got thrown in the clink, the huskow, the jail. And while they're there, they're singing praises to God, and at guess what time? Midnight. There's a great earthquake, and all the chains come off, and all the doors are opened. Sometimes when God wants to do something with you, it may be at midnight. And let's just face it, most of us would like to be at bed at midnight, sleeping soundly, restfully, all the way until, well, as long as we can after that. But sometimes God wants something to be done. Sometimes there's a reason why you can't sleep in the middle of the night, because there's some business that needs to be done. He needs some soldiers to get on their knees and be praying about something. There's a missionary out there. There's a family member. There's a church family member. There's somebody the church is praying for. There's those kinds of things that are going on. Understand, the battle of warfare is not one that just happens during the daytime. That's one thing you learn real quick in the military. Guess what? There's always people up and working. Always. When you're on board a ship, because I can't speak to the rest of this, hey, on board a carrier, if we had the air crew on, there was only like an hour or 2 hours in the entire day you could not find food somewhere. One of the mess decks was open. So understand, if in order for that to happen, there has to be a whole bunch of people from supply and everything else doing the cooking and getting this and bringing it and all that other stuff that has to go on. Why? Because there's all sorts of other stuff that goes on. In a military operation, a lot of times you do stuff when? At night. Why? Because you can't see. It makes it more difficult for the enemy to find things. If you remember back in the Gulf War, they had all those infrared shots of Baghdad, and it was all lit up with gunfire going up into the air, hitting absolutely nothing, because they had no clue what they were shooting at. We'd already taken out the radars. But they're just shooting everything up in the air, trying to hopefully hit some of the missiles or hit the airplanes. Why? Because they didn't know what was there or where it was. See, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God says his word is a light. You're supposed to be able to see in the middle of the night. You're supposed to know what you're supposed to be doing in the middle of the night. It should not be a surprise. Job 34:20 talks about the people shall be troubled at midnight. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So the first thing is, in case you don't know, the kingdom of heaven is talking about a physical kingdom. We're not talking the spiritual. We're not talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of the heaven, the kingdom that the Jews were promised, what they were looking for. When is our kingdom coming? When do we get to be the big people in charge of everything? That's what they're talking about here. And Jesus is telling them, says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now that should have been the first thing that would get your attention. Why would God choose 5 or 10? That's the number of Gentiles. Jews do things in 12s. There's 12 tribes. There's not 10 tribes. But yet he uses the number 10. And it says, and goes forth to meet the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Anybody know? We're the bridegroom? No, we're the bride. Yeah. Randy, we'll have a remedial class for you about the difference between men and women later. And in verse 2, it says, "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took their oil in the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." There is a whole bunch of people looking for the kingdom when the Lord was on this earth the first time. And then guess what? He tarried. They got the three strikes, you're out thing with the stoning of Stephen. And guess what? The Lord tarried. He didn't come right back to set up their kingdom. It's coming. And then it continues on. "While the bridegroom tarried and they all slumbered and slept." And at what time? Midnight. "There was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" You understand what's going on here? He's saying, hey, you go buy your own. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure there's not a whole lot of oil merchants open at midnight at the time of the New Testament. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Prophetically, this is talking about something's going to happen to Jews. He's saying, look, the things are tarried, the kingdom's coming, and when it comes, be ready. Why? Because you might not get to go to the wedding. Yeah, you're an Old Testament Jew, and you've got all these promises, but that's not a promise you're going to be there to see the wedding. Why? Because you weren't waiting. You went to sleep. You know, like the three, when they went up to Jesus to the mount to pray, what happens? Jesus starts praying, and they're like three good people in church. What they're doing? They're sleeping. They're just out cold. That happens a lot of times in warfare. And in this particular case, these Jews are sleeping. They're not ready for the bridegroom when he comes, and they miss out. They miss out on getting to see the wedding. So what does that mean? Prophetically, in the book of Revelation, it's very likely God's going to rapture out at midnight, possibly sometime towards the middle of the tribulation. He's going to rapture out a whole bunch of Jews, but it's not going to be all of them. It's the only ones that are faithful, only the ones that are waiting. By the way, another thing about midnight, guess when Samson did his whole gig when he went up and grabbed the doorposts and the doors of the city and ripped them up out of the ground and packed them off? It was at midnight too. So God is going to show us something to the Midianites and the Amalekites that he's going to do in the future at the second advent. Because here's the other thing. All those people around that saw what God did in the Bible had the opportunity to know what was going to happen in the future. They had the opportunity to learn from their interactions with God. See, God's ultimate plan for the Jews was everybody would see the way that I'm blessing you, and they're going to go, hey, they've got a good gig over there. I want to go do that. You know, they're good Americans. Right? Somebody's making money and prospering and doing well, then hey, let's go imitate them. If that analogy doesn't work for you, think football. Somebody does something new in football, guess what? Just wait a year or two. Everybody else is going to be doing it. You know, what was it last year? The Philadelphia had the tush push, and then, you know, other people started doing it. Why? Because it worked. But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And yet we have a culture today that's constantly looking for what they think is new. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. So go find Malachi, or Malachi, whichever sounding you prefer, and then go back one book, and then you're there. Zechariah chapter 12. I know that's not the most spiritual or, you know, whatever way to remember where it's at. That's just what works for me. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4. And it says, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts." Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. And we're going to look in verse 13. "And it came to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." Turn back to Haggai, and Well, I'll just read it to you for sake of time. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 22, it says, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and they that ride on them, the horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. See, God, when he wants to fight a war, he doesn't fight a war like you and I do. See, when we fight a war, it's basically us against them. God's like, yeah, that's so old school. I don't do stuff like that. He's like, if I really want to have a war, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send some people over there to fight them, but I'm going to have them fight themselves. And that's what happens in the story of Gideon when all this goes on, is God sets them against each other, just like he's going to do, guess what, prophetically during the tribulation and when he comes back. All these people who are against the Lord, God's going to set them fighting themselves. Imagine that you're one of the troops there, you're one of the Midianites, and you're in the middle of sleep. You wake up because you hear all these trumpets, and you hear this, all this yelling and screaming, and you hear this noise of these things breaking, and then these lights around you. I don't know about you, but I pretty much think it's time to grab your weapon because something's on. I might be a little bit slow, but I'm pretty sure this is not the time to sleep. And in that confusion, you're going to have people doing all sorts of things normally without even God being involved. Now put God involved in it, they're going to be fighting themselves. A nation divided amongst itself cannot stand. That's why America can't do anything anymore. Why? We're divided against ourselves. Ever wondered why? Have you ever thought about this? How is it that we could basically, for all intents and purposes, not, I'm sorry for the people that I offend, the United States of America won World War II. We were supplying stuff to Russia. We were supplying stuff to England. We were fighting a war against Japan. We were sending stuff to Australia. We were doing this all at the same time. And yet somehow we couldn't beat the North Koreans. Really? Did we lose so much ability to fight and so much understanding of warfare and the ability to make weapons platforms and everything else? Is that really what happened? Or was it the fact we had a nation divided against itself and forgot about where its strength and its power really came from, which was God? And if that wasn't enough of a learning lesson, guess what? You just go 10 more years, then we have less than 10 years, and you have Vietnam. That wasn't even a stalemate. Why did we lose? Because we forgot all the lessons before. We didn't have all the people at home praying for God's blessings and God's protection on our troops. We had people who were in the military who were more concerned about being politicians than soldiers. Guess what we have today? We don't have soldiers. We've got politicians. And it used to be that was just the officer corps that way is. No, it's the enlisted people now. They're all being indoctrinated just like kids going to university. That's not the way it's supposed to be in warfare. Warfare is supposed to be like what General Patton said. I'm going to show you what you do because I'm a leader. That's how you lead. You lead by example. You lead by doing. And then, okay, now it's your turn. See, Patton was not one of those politicians like most of the other big shot generals that the United States had. He wanted to fight the war, he wanted to win, and he wanted to get it over as soon as possible. We had politicians that were so-called generals that were more worried about making it fair and making sure every nation got represented. And we had somebody from France and somebody from Germany or from England fighting the Germans and, you know, getting their claim to fame and everything else. Patton didn't care about that. He just wanted to win and get the war over. What happened? They forgot why they're there. And yet, what do we have today in America? We got churches that forget why we're there. Why are you there as a church? Is it a social club? Is it so it has a little grouping of people, so if I decide to do some new business from home, I've got a built-in clientele? Why are you at church? What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is not to have a built-in clientele. It's a place for the weak, the wounded, and the weary to come and get refreshed. It's a place to teach people how to be a soldier. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is for you, Daniel. This is a reminder for all the times you've read Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, this is Paul saying, look, this is the final thing. This is what I want to leave you with. This is what's important. And he's saying, my brethren, it's like he's talking to all of us as saved people. It's like, I'm talking to you as a brother. I want to give you something important. And he says, be strong in the Lord. You don't need to be strong in body odor. You don't need to be strong in, you know, working out at the gym and all the other stuff. That's not what's important. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's one of the big problems that we have today. We got lots of Christians that want to just pick and choose which pieces of armor they're putting on. They're not putting on the whole armor. Well, if you're going out to battle, there's a reason why you have all the armor pieces. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we fail and we have difficulties in the battle and we wonder why. I don't understand. I put on a couple pieces of the armor. That should be good enough. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Every single one of those are above you. They're above your pay grade. That's what you're fighting against. It's not your neighbor so-and-so. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and to have done all to stand. See, that's the other thing, you know, when they used to train troops is, here's the purpose, to stand. That means you may get in a position where your job is to stand somewhere and let everybody else retreat and you're going to die. Guess what? That's the job. Stand up and do it. Now what we have to do is, well, it's a vote from committee. Let's get a little straws and find out who gets the stick. And by that time, the battle's already over. Why? Because there's nobody there to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, you know, that's the first thing is you need to get some truth in you, which is how to get saved. You need to get some truth into you, what God wants you to do after you get saved. You need to get some truth into you, what God wants you to do down the road, next week, next year, if the Lord should tarry. And it says, having your on the breastplate of righteousness. Guess what? You need to get rid of all the unrighteous stuff in your life and get righteous. Put that on. Make it part of you. It's not a partial thing. And your feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Guess what? Your feet should be moving, giving out the gospel. There's all sorts of different ways to do it. Passing out tracts. You can go tracting to people's houses, knock on doors. You can call people up. There's all sorts of different ways to do that. You can witness to them in the workplace if it's allowed and done the right way, all that kind of stuff. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So all that other stuff's important, but guess what? You better have the shield of faith. Amen. It says right here, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm going to take it a step further. The shield is not just an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon. It is offensive. If you ever seen how the Vikings used to fight, they would have a sword or a spear or an axe, and they'd have a shield. And one of the things you could do with the shield is you could push somebody over. Because if you get somebody off their feet, by the way, you were supposed to have your feet prepared, right? But if you get knocked off your feet, it's really easy to kill somebody. But see, when they're standing up and they can move and they've got a proper center of balance, it's much harder to kill them. But you can use that shield, the shield of faith, you can knock somebody off their feet. Well, I thought, well, you know what? God doesn't really care what you think. Well, I always thought this. Well, here's what the Bible says. And have faith in what God said and what he does. And take the helmet of salvation. Why? You need to have that helmet of salvation to understand you can't lose it. Because there are so many people out there that their lives are a wreck because they're constantly worried about they're going to do something and lose their salvation. You need that secure. Let's face it, you have a big chunk of metal on your head, you know it's there. When I got to the ship, the carrier was in shipyard. And in shipyard, they've got all these big air tubes for ventilation all over the place. Brother Jordan will know this story or understand this story. So what do? The first thing they do is they give you a hard hat. You're not used to the environment. You're walking around in that hard hat. You're constantly hitting things with that hard hat and yanking your head back like this, because that's how you know all the new people. Because everybody else ducks way under everything when they're walking. You're not taking any chances. You've hit it, done it way too many times. It's all the new people walking through some open space, you know. And then what you can really tell is after shipyard, when you go out to sea and do sea trials and stuff like that, all the people that are ducking real low to go through the hatch, you know they've been in shipyard a long time. You know, you eventually, that steady state's out. You stand a little taller later on. Why? Because you got this thing on your head. You need to be so settled that you are saved. If you're not, you can forget the rest of it. You're not going to fight a battle and win if you can't even, if you're not even sure that you're saved. That has to be rock solid. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need the other offensive weapon, the sword. But the sword can heal and it can attack. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Guess what? Our job is not just to pray for so-and-so. There's a never-ending need to pray for the saints all over the world. Verse 19, and for me that my utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am the ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice that last part of that verse. It's not just speaking boldly. It's speaking how you're supposed to. As Daniel's message talked about, is, you know, sometimes some of us have a little bit too much of a sense of humor. That's not how God wants us to be. As I ought to speak. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? The Jeff Grimes version of it. Be careful what you're saying when you're talking to people. Talk to them how God would want you to talk to them. And that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you speak the way that God wants you to speak, you should be able to speak boldly. You should be able to come to somebody and tell them, I am confident in the position I am. Hey, I may not have all the answers, but I know where they're at. Or worst case, I, you know, phone a friend. Pastor, I was witnessing this guy and he said blah. Right? Those kinds of things. God doesn't expect you to know everything. But here's the difference. I know God's right. That's all I need to know. And I know where God wrote all the answers. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for everybody that came here today. We pray that you would bless and encourage and strengthen each person here, Lord. Minister to their individual needs. Help them to leave here today knowing, Lord, that you spoke to them. Lord, that you spoke directly to them, not just, oh, well, it was a good message for everybody. No, Lord, that your Holy Spirit ministered to them as an individual. And help them in this week to come, Lord, to fight the fight of faith and to be the Christian that you want them to be. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.